gracious statement. He loved them unto the end. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. How many of you can appreciate Peter there? He's like us so many times, we speak before we think. And it's been said that a man that speaks, that thinks by the yard and speaks by the inch, should be kicked by the foot. Well, you got to be careful about that. But when he got this thing right, Peter said, Okay, Lord, just give me a shower then. He was missing what the Lord was saying. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are clean, not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you help us this morning and give me mental clarity. May I speak that you would have me to say. And I pray, Lord, that every motive aside from glorifying the Lord Jesus would be put to death in this house this morning. Speak to us from your word, we pray. We know that's how you choose to speak, is through your word. Help us to be receptive. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, I can see a look, almost a perplexing look, upon the faces of the disciples. Here is their Lord, and he has risen from supper, and he begins to lay aside his garment and gird himself with a servant's towel. And without speaking a word, he takes a servant's position at their feet and begins to wash the feet of these disciples. Now, there's not a more humbling experience than to wash someone else's feet. And the Lord was giving an object lesson here, but they didn't quite understand all he was doing. I want you to notice four words in this passage that I want to just give you something from my heart very briefly. Four words in this passage that summarize much of what happens in your life and my life. Look at the passage. Look at verse number 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I'd like for you to mark four words. These four words have ministered to my heart many times. In verse 7, mark the words, not now, not now. But then mark the word, but hereafter. Put those words together, not now, but hereafter. Those four words will encourage you, and they'll speak to your heart, if you'll allow the Lord to expound and give us an object lesson. How many of you would say that many times in your life, the works and ways of God have been very mysterious to you? How many of you would have to agree that at times it was very difficult for you to understand why God was doing all he was doing? You couldn't understand his timing, maybe. You couldn't understand his method. You couldn't understand his approach. It's in those times that if you'll listen in your spirit, you'll hear the Holy Spirit say, not now, but hereafter. You'll understand more of his ways, more of his work. Turn to Job chapter 23. I believe Job felt something like this. In Job 23, I'm sure most of us are familiar with Job's life and the account here given to us in chapter 23. Notice what Job says in his moment of confusion, in his moment of bewilderment. Job 23, verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there." He's speaking about the Lord. "And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." You ever been there? You ever looked for God, but you couldn't seem to find him? I'd like to submit to you that it's infinitely more important that God see you than that you see God. I can assure you that no matter what he's doing or where he may be doing it, you may not be able to trace his hand, but he knows where you are. That's what's most important. You remember in the Gospels, the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came. And they were being tossed to and fro. And the Bible says that the Lord was up on a mountain and he saw them. They couldn't see him from their perspective. They were in the boat. They were being tossed and turned every which way. They couldn't see the Lord up in the mountain. But it wasn't as important that they see the Lord as it was that the Lord see them. And I want to encourage you, his eye, if it's on the sparrow, he still watches you. Now go back to John chapter 13, and we'll spend just a few minutes here. I want to just give you a very simple message from my heart on these four words, not now, but hereafter. Some of you may be going through one of these moments, and God may have you in a situation that you would have never imagined you'd ever be in. Maybe you've just come through a situation like that. Maybe that's not your case this morning. Maybe God knows you're about to go into something. And the Lord may be using his word here to prepare you. But in John chapter 13, I think the Lord gives us great insight into those times when we can't really understand what it is he's doing. Look at verse 1 again. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Here's the first thing I want to leave with you this morning. The work of God's hand, don't forget this, is always directed by the love of his heart. The work of God's hand is always directed by a loving heart. Notice what the Lord said about himself here in verse number 1. "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Now don't read that thinking that there is an end to the Lord's love. When the scripture says unto the end, that simply means unto the end of his work on this earth, being with them in the flesh. That time was going to come to an end. But I remind you that he loves his children with an everlasting love. But that verse references his earthly ministry with these disciples at that time. Now, why do I stress the love of God here? Listen closely. There'll be times in your life when you won't understand why God's doing some things. And the devil will come and tempt you, and he is very likely to do to you what he attempted to do to Eve, and that is to question God's motives and to question God's character. Amen. You remember back there in Genesis chapter 3, Satan made a statement, very subtle, but he made the statement to this effect. Satan said, "God doth know that the day you eat thereof, you shall become as gods, knowing good and evil." How many of you can see in that statement, Satan was attempting to plant a doubt in Eve's mind about the character of God? Satan was saying, God doesn't want you to have the knowledge he has. God wants to keep all power for himself. God is a tyrant. He's a stingy old man up in the sky, and he wants to keep you under his thumb. Now, brethren, I remind you of verse 1, because there's going to come times in your life when God may do something like he did in this chapter that his disciples couldn't quite understand. And one thing you can be sure of, you may not know why God's doing it, but be sure of this. The actions of his hand always come from his heart. And he has no other motive than love for you and your good and his glory. So there may be some things you don't know about the Lord, but you can be sure in this one fact. He's doing it from a heart of love. And again, you may say, that's basic, that's elementary. Certainly it is. But the enemy throws those fiery darts in your mind. Now, I'll be honest with you. Growing up in a Christian home, having the standards that my family, my parents put in place. There are just some things we couldn't do, some places we couldn't go, some music we couldn't listen to. I'll tell you what, on more than one occasion, the tempter came to me as a young man and began to cast doubt about the character of God. See, he wanted me to see God as just a power-hungry tyrant. Doesn't want his children to have any fun. You can't do this and you can't do that. Anybody else ever been there? Some of you folks remember when you were teenagers? Way back, huh? Well, the truth is, if you're not assured in your heart of God's basic fundamental character, the devil will attempt at times to cast doubt in your mind about the very nature of God when things seem perplexing. Be confident in the nature and character of God. He is too wise to err, and he's too loving to be unkind. Be sure of that. Something else you need to remember when things don't seem to add up, if you want to use that terminology. Look back here in chapter 13. Look at verse number 1 again. I'm in John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, notice, and went to God. In these two verses, you learn that Jesus Christ, being God himself, knew the future, whereas the disciples didn't understand it. These two verses tell us, number one, that Jesus knew that he should depart out of this world. That was still future. Verse 3, the Bible tells us that Jesus knew that he went to God. That was future. Let me give you something that will help you the next time you're tempted to question God's works. He does what he does in your life today because he has knowledge of what you'll be in need of tomorrow. Now, you and I live in the present. We live in time. But the Lord did this to these disciples because he knew, he had knowledge that the day was coming they would need to learn to serve others. That's why the foot washing ceremony. Everybody with me here? They couldn't understand it. Why would he wash our feet? What's this about? This is something new. He'd never washed their feet before, as far as the Bible account. He'd never even spoken to them before about washing another's feet. Why all this now? He knew something about the future, folks. He knew those disciples would need a crash course lesson in being servants to others. Amen. He knew he was going away back into heaven, and he knew that if his disciples were to carry out his mission, remember his mission? Didn't the Lord say the Son of Man is not come to be ministered unto, but to minister? This was a perplexing thing for these disciples. Wouldn't it be for you? Wouldn't it be somewhat perplexing for your master and your Lord to get up from his seat, remove his robes, put on a towel, and begin to wash your feet with no prior explanation? Can you see why their bewilderment was evident? But he knew something. He knew that their tomorrow was coming, and they would need to know something about serving. Can I say this to you? God knows what faith you're going to need for a trial tomorrow, and he may be preparing you for it today. There may be something you're going to have to trust God for. Maybe you're going to get news next week, or you're going to get a phone call day after tomorrow, or you're going to get some report somewhere, and you're going to have to trust God in a big way. God may be putting you through a small test today to build your faith for what's coming tomorrow. Now you say, this seems doom and gloom. Not at all. I'm saying I'm thankful that my God sees around the bend. And he's working to prepare me today for what I'll need to know tomorrow. Aren't you thankful for the foreknowledge of God? Can anybody give testimony here to the fact that looking back over your life, you're thankful God gave you some trials and some trouble to build your faith? Can't you look back and see things in your life that at that point you thought would almost destroy you, but in fact what they've done is brought you closer to the Lord. You see, God knew their tomorrow. He knows what you're going to need tomorrow. Will you hold your place here and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Let's make it practical. Let's make it real practical. We've got an unusual number for the size of our church. We have an unusual number of widows in this church for our size. We have several widows in our church. I cannot say I know what that's about. I cannot say that I know what it's like to lose a spouse in death. In that respect, I cannot empathize with these ladies. Or we have widowers too. I know we have Brother Roby. I don't know if we have any more widowers. I can't think of any. Brother Ed Brotherton, certainly. But we have an unusual number of widows. And can I say to those dear ladies, your spouses are gone, you know one reason the Lord let you walk through that valley is so that you would be equipped to minister to someone else in the same valley. Amen. You see, I cannot minister to someone who has just lost their loved one in the same way these ladies could. Now, what about all that? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm saying God does what he does for a reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think you'll see this become clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, the verse doesn't stop there. But if you talk to some Christians and you watch them live, you'd think that's where God cut off the verse. They believe God comforts them just so they'll be comfortable. But that's not why God gives any of his children comfort. Why does God comfort you in tribulation? The rest of the verse tells you that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort therewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you see why the Lord gives comfort to those in tribulation? So you can give that same comfort to someone else. Here's what I'm saying, folks. God may be putting you through something difficult today because he knows tomorrow someone may cross your path who's now going to the same valley you've just come out of. And God's equipping you today to minister to that person tomorrow. Isn't that how the Lord works? He knows what you'll have need of, and he's preparing you for it today. Now go back there with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I won't labor this because I've told you before, but for the sake of our visitors and some folks that have come since I told the story last, I've shared with you how that the college I attended, they had a policy that you couldn't take your final exams unless your bill had been paid. Now, that was a strange thing at that time, but looking back, I'm glad they had that thing in place, because you couldn't leave with a big school bill. I mean, you had to have it paid off where you get your final exams and transcripts, but I sure didn't like it then. Didn't like that at all. Well, I was selling men's suits in school and college, and I wasn't a very good salesman. I mean, I wasn't a very good suit salesman. A fella come in and say, you know, I want the cheapest suit in the store. And I said to him, you're wearing it, you know, already. It wasn't very good. Because I just didn't have the gift to work up something that wasn't there. So nonetheless, I didn't make a lot on commission. And the school bill was due. And I owed $250. I've told this before. But I had to have $250 before I could take my final exam. And final exams were on a Thursday, and I didn't know where the money was going to come from. $250 doesn't sound like much to some folks, but it was a lot to me when you weren't a very good suit salesman. And I prayed about it. I didn't tell anybody I had the need. Didn't even tell my parents I had the financial need. We're not from a wealthy family by any means. I didn't want to burden my parents with it, so I prayed about it. I earnestly prayed about it. And I went to church on that Wednesday night, and a lady handed me an envelope, didn't know what was in it, unmarked envelope, and I put it in my pocket, and I told her I appreciated it. Later, I got home that night, and I opened the envelope. I really had no idea that there would be any sort of financial gift in the envelope. I was too concerned with the fact that I was supposed to take my final exams the next morning and didn't have $250. And I pulled out a check for $249.50. And I made a copy of the check. I've still got it at home if you want to see it. I made a copy of that check. And I found the other 50 cents down in the couch cushion. So the Lord provided. Now, I say that for this reason. God tested my faith over an amount of money that maybe seems small to some people. You know why, looking back, you know why I did that? Because he knew that the days would come I'd need to trust him for more than $250. But he started me on this road of faith back then. Because he knew for the next 12, however many years, I've been pastoring 12 years now since then, he knew that there'd be many times I'd have to trust God for a lot more than that. At the time, that wasn't a pleasant thing. I mean, God took me right up to the last moment. He ever had you there before? Right up to the last moment. But he did something. And I kept that check, and I made a photocopy of it. And every once in a while, when my faith is being tested, my wife will testify to this, sometimes I pull the photostatic copy of that check out and just look at it. Because for me, that's a memorial of what God had done. And I'm nobody special. I just took the request to the Lord and he answered. My point in that was this. God knew what I would face in my tomorrows. So he sent me a faith testing event, if you want to say it that way. Back then, looking back on that now, that seemed like such a small thing. It wasn't a small thing then. But it's helped me. It's increased my faith. God's always provided. But back in John 13, the Lord knew what was in the tomorrows of these disciples. They didn't know it. And I'll leave this point with this application to you again. Be patient with what God's doing in your life today because he has a use for it. There'll be a purpose in it. You may not see the purpose tomorrow. You may not see it next week or next month or next year. But if God's allowing it today, it's because he's going to use it in your future. He has a purpose for all that he does. These disciples needed to know something about service. Then I want you to see this. Turn back to John chapter 13. Look at verse number 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, having washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, notice these words, that ye should do as I have, what's the word? Done to you. Take comfort that your gracious Lord never calls you down a path that he himself hasn't already traveled. Notice he did not retain his seat and tell them how to wash the disciples' feet. He gave the example. He gave them a visual example. It was one thing to give a command to his disciples, but it was quite another thing to show them how it's to be done. Maybe your situation's difficult. Can I remind you, there's no road that you would ever be called down that the Lord hasn't already gone that way before. That's why he became a man, folks. He knew what it's like to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Anybody ever been betrayed? So was the Lord. You ever mourned at the death of a loved one? So has the Lord. You ever been falsely accused? So has the Lord. Every experience in your life, you can look to a Savior who has gone down that road before you. That ought to bring you comfort. We don't serve a Savior who is detached from humanity. We serve a Savior who came to this earth, lived, and died with the same troubles and problems you have. And I'll go one step further. He lived with problems and troubles that most of us in this room never will face. You have a place to go home to, don't you? You have a bed to sleep in? The Lord said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." You see, he not only went down the road before you, but he went down a lot of roads you'll never be called down. But perhaps you're going through a difficult time. Remember that the Lord has gone that way before. One more passage here. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This says it better than I could. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. Many of you, I'm sure, could quote this by memory, and you ought to memorize it. Verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was, notice, in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Have you ever expressed your heart to someone about a situation, and as earnest and as tender as they tried to be, you just knew that they had no idea what you're talking about? Have you ever tried to express yourself to someone, and as sympathetic as they may have tried to be, you knew that they'd never been down that road, and while they may be able to smile and nod and say, I'll pray for you, you knew they didn't have any first-hand knowledge of what you're going through. We've been there, haven't we? But that's not the way it is in prayer when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing you couldn't tell the Lord in prayer that he doesn't already know about. He's experienced it. He's a sympathizing Savior. Every situation you've had, he's been there. And again, he's not going to call us to bear the same crosses he bore. Many of us will never experience the type of anguish and misery that he endured. But I'll tell you this, everything that you endure, he has. In order to bring you great comfort. And as I close from John 13, I'll read the words to you again. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The Lord's been down the road before. He knows the way. Follow him. Now that's the message of my heart. Maybe you're in the situation. Maybe you're in Peter's position. Maybe you cannot understand what God's doing or why he's doing it or why now. But he knows what's in your tomorrow. He's preparing you for something. He's preparing you for a greater work. Maybe he's softening your heart. Maybe he's giving you a servant's heart. A lot of folks say, I want to be a servant of Christ, but some folks really don't think through that statement. Some folks don't want to be treated like a servant at all. Amen? You say, how do I know if I have a servant's heart? Well, how do you respond when people treat you like one? How do you respond if somebody overlooks you? How do you respond if somebody cuts you off in traffic? How do you respond if you're slighted? See, we can say in church on Sunday, I want to be a servant. I want to serve others, but the Lord knows that's not the truth. But if you're ever going to have a servant's heart, he'll put you in those positions. He'll try you. He'll test you. Don't forget our four words. They come from the lips of our Savior. Not now, but hereafter. You'll understand it. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you'd take these few words this morning.